Haggai chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1, and let me read verse 12, starting at verse 12. The message tonight is the new message God sends to His people after they genuinely have considered their ways. I gave you 5 references last time about God's challenge to the Israelites through Haggai to consider thy ways. And verse 12 says, Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Look now at verse 4, chapter 2. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be ye strong, all the people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for all the messages in the Word of God. Thou dost know that some of them are heavy messages, but Thou dost speak about the sorrows of life. And our Father, there are also joyful messages. We are thankful when You reprove and rebuke us, and we are thankful when You speak words of comfort and of consolation. And we are glad that Your message is not always the same, our God. Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is Your mercy, Your love, Your treatment of the children greater than we. We thank You for that, our Lord. We pray that indeed the reproofs and rebukes that You have given shall be considered genuinely as these Israelites considered them, or else that new message shall never come. We pray, Father, that You shall speak to us the words that we have read from Haggai, that You shall send him with a different message, and not one that rebukes us, not one that would put us down, but one that would encourage us and lift us up. So, our Father, by Thy Spirit, work in our hearts that this might be accomplished tonight. You know our sins. You have promised that if we confess them, You shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and that is what we do. So work in the hearts of those who are listening, and empower the lips of him who speaks, and glorify the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you ask me, one of the most terrifying things imaginable, I would tell you that this is what it would be. Going through life without the assurance that the Lord Jesus was with me. Do you understand that? There was nothing more terrifying than having to go out into this hostile, evil, unpredictable world without the Lord Jesus being beside your side. You say, well, has he always been with you? Not in the sense that he is now. For 17 years, I went through life in ignorance. Why, it speaks about some being led as sheep to the slaughter. But after you look back and see that God in his goodness was with you, preserving you, that the day might come when you looked upon the Lord Jesus who died for your sins, that you might trust him as Savior. But after that, you have known the presence Christ, the most terrifying thing imaginable, is now knowing the world, knowing the consequences of sin, knowing how unpredictable what a day might bring forth, to have to try to go through life without Christ. Moses knew about it. And Cain knew about it. You say, Cain? Yes. Because after God's exposure of his murder of his brother Abel, God said, now cursed art thou from the face of the ground. When you till the ground, it shall no more bring forth its strength. He said, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain even cried out, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Why? Because God had cast him out. He said, you have driven me out from the face of the ground, and I shall not see your face any more. Cain can grasp the terror of having to go through life without God's face looking in kindness toward him, and without God blessing the earth that he was tilling. He understood now what Haggai had to make the children of Israel understand when God said, consider your ways. He said, you sowed much, you brought in little. And when you brought it home, I blew upon it. You earned wages, but you put them in a bag with holes. He said, consider your ways. And after Haggai again and again told them to consider their ways, it said, then the civilian leader and the religious leader and all the children of Israel feared God and they obeyed God. And as soon as they did that, everything was changed. God said, I'm sending another message, Haggai. Go tell them this. I am with you, saith the Lord. The most comforting words imaginable. Let me tell you how important they were to Moses. Let me ask you, would you like to go to the promised land? You say, yes. Moses said to God, he said, if you go not with me, I do not want to go to the promised land. Moses knew what it would be without the presence of God. God said, I will send an angel. Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. Remarkable. Cain understood what it would be to be out of the favor of God. And Moses knew what it would be to try to go through life to arrive at a destination without the presence of God. And Moses said, I do not want to go unless you will go with us. And God said to him, my presence shall go with thee. So that's the encouragement. That's the new message. As long as you run after your own interests and you neglect the kingdom of God, God reproves and rebukes. But the moment that you consider your ways genuinely and repent and turn from the ways of self and turn to God, then God said, I have a new message for you. So let me ask you, are you able to say this night, I know that as I walk through life, God is with me? If you say, oh yes, I know that, do you? Israel, when Haggai sent the first message, could not say that. Just as the ground was cursed for Cain, the ground was cursed for the children of Israel. And every attempt and every time they would seek fulfillment in life, it was all failure. And so God wasn't for them. God was against them. And to verify this, I look again and again at God saying, I am against you, I am against you, I am against you. Because when God is against you, there is a design in it to bring you to your senses so that God can say, I am with you. But God, in that sense, is against us. And ultimately, as I told you in past weeks, God says, I am against you, and even if I send a new message to you, it will be after 70 years decree upon you. So, I'm a child of God. Well, can you say, God is with me? It says in Hebrews 11, when he's seeking to give illustrations of heroes of the faith, he tells you of so many, and then he said, why, if I had to tell you all of them, time would fail me. And what I did was just, in a cursory way, in one sense, hours, yes, but in a cursory way, look for those whom God said he would be with as they went through life. And there are seven that come to mind. I will tell you about them because each one is distinct and each one is necessary if we're going to have the full assurance of faith. There are five in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament, and I only read a little bit to you because when God spoke about being with them, some understood and some did not understand. And some believed God and some did not believe God. So I will tell you these. All of these references that I'm going to bring to your attention, you will find these specific words that God was with this man, with this individual, with these people. It is specifically stated that God was with them. I told you in the first instance, in Genesis 4, God said concerning Cain, I'm not with you. I'm against you. I'm driving you out of my presence. And when that happened, Cain, pleading with God, received an assurance that whoever found him would not kill him. And then it said he went out from the presence of the Lord to the land of Nod, and he tried to live his life apart from fellowship with God. And that is the most terrifying thing imaginable. Especially once a person has heard the truth about God, the blessedness of his presence with you, the terror of his departure from you, and the eternal consequences if you go through life completely without having God as your Savior, as your companion. So let me tell you about these people and think of them. In Genesis 39, the one with which we are most familiar is Joseph. And then in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua. Then in the book of Judges, Gideon. Then in Psalm 23, David. And then in Haggai chapter 1 and 2, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and all the remnant of Israel that returned to build the temple. You say, it says that God was with all of them, every one of them. And the presence of God with them was distinct because if they were the same, there would be no reason for bringing them to your attention. And then in the New Testament, I want to bring two scriptures to your attention, one in Matthew 28 and in Romans 8. And this is the last thing the Lord Jesus said before he completed the Gospel of Matthew. The last thing that's said in Matthew is, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You say, well, what God promised Moses and the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus promises us in the New Testament. Why, of course, would you expect anything else? And not only that, but the Lord Jesus said, when I go to the Father, I'm going to pray to him, and he will send you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. The comforter. And the Lord Jesus said also, my Father will come along with me, and we will take up our abode in your heart. And so if we have the Father, Son, and Spirit with us, what more could we want? So keep those things than mine. And do you realize this? Here is what some Christians have failed to understand, that even though our Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, just as when Satan tempted him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was every whit deity. He emptied himself of none of his deity, but the way he lived through life was as man shall not live. He's not going to take all the prerogatives of the Son and be exempt from hunger and danger. But he said, man shall not live. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus. It said, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The Lord Jesus Christ, where he went through life, that was his comfort, that was his strength. And he said to his disciples, he said, you shall all be offended. You shall all forsake me and flee. And he said, you shall leave me alone. He said, yet I'm not alone, but my Father is with me. The Lord Jesus, except for those dark hours on the cross, knew constantly the presence of his Father with him going through life. And the Lord Jesus would do nothing to break that fellowship. The Lord Jesus had a will because he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. But the Lord Jesus had so subjected his will to the Father's will that he could say, the Son can do nothing of himself. I can of myself do nothing. And that is our Savior. He is the one who went through life, and his Father never, because of anything that he did, would ever be against him. But it says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But concerning himself, he said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I may take it again. And the Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. Enoch enjoyed walking with God, and God enjoyed the fellowship of Enoch. But there was no fellowship that the Father enjoyed more than walking through life with his Son. And he rent the heavens asunder and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then Christ said, Father, glorify thy name. The Lord Jesus said, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So this is the joy of going through life with the Lord Jesus. Now, the reason I gave you these various examples is because of how the words God being with them is stated. At times, God himself says, I will be with you. But at other times, God doesn't say it at all. He lets the author of the book make the comment after the circumstances of a man's life are described. He says, but God was with him. Now, let us consider Joseph. First of all, remember that as a child, life had been one of constant joy and favor, and whether good or bad, his father loved him more than all his sons. He was the one who had dreams from God. He was the one to whom his father gave that coat of many colors. And during all that time, you never read that God was with Joseph. Who would need to hear that God was with Joseph? If my life were that way, I would not be concerned about God being with me. But the remarkable thing is this, that his brothers were filled with jealousy and with anger and hatred, and they cast him into a pit to murder him. But because of circumstances, it was decided that they would sell him as a slave into Egypt. And that is what they did. And then, in chapter 39, it says that when Joseph was sold into Egypt, he was bought by Potiphar, and he became a slave in his house. And then it says, God was with him. I would think that's when you would say, God was not with him. God was with him when he was with his father and his mother, and they loved him, and they showered their favor upon him. That's when God was with him. When the worst things happened to Joseph, the author of Genesis makes this comment. Yes, I'm telling you what happened to him. He was hated by his brethren. He was sold as a slave. And now he is put in the home with a lewd woman to tempt him. And he says, God was with him. Because that's when you need to know him. And so many of us, unlike Joseph, fail to comprehend the presence of God with us. And because of that, we are prone to misunderstand when circumstances like those that occurred to Joseph happen in our lives. And we say, God is not with us. God has forsaken me. But at that time, we read God's comment. God was with Joseph. I want you to understand the difference in the interpretation of the circumstances of life by Joseph and by his father. When Joseph had his sons to come back from buying grain in Egypt, their money was found in their sacks, and one of their brothers had been left in Egypt. And when Jacob heard all of these things, he said, all of these things are against me. He knew nothing about I am with you, even though God told him he would be with you, even though he bargained with God. Now, if you will take me and bring me back home, and God said, yes, yes, I will do these things for you. He was in the line of the promised seed. The Messiah was to come through him. But whenever things happened to him, he said, all these things are against me. And finally, his brethren, just before Joseph died, as it's listed in Genesis chapter 50, they went to him and said, now, our father said that you were to be kind to us before he died. They didn't know what Joseph would do after their father died. And then Joseph's heart was touched, and he said, all of these things, he said, you meant them against me. He said, but God meant them to me for good. He said, he sent me down here to raise me up that I may save a people, a nation, alive. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It doesn't say that Joseph had to reckon, what is God doing to me? He knew all along. And Jacob could look upon circumstances and say, these things are against me. And Joseph could say, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That is the attitude, and that is the theology of a man who knows fellowship with God. I'm thinking this. It says, first of all, that even though he was a slave in Potiphar's house, it says, God was with him. Perfect obedience to his master. And another thing it says, and this is most important, God was with him, and it says, his master looked at him, and he said, why, God is with this man. I'm turning everything over to him. Tell me, the man for whom you work, would he ever have that thought concerning you? Or would he have to watch you and keep after you all the time? The man looked at Joseph and he said, God is with that man. I'm turning everything over to him. Now, having been mistreated by his brethren and then living a devoted life for God, faithful to his new master, even though he was a slave, certainly he would be rewarded. But you will find that Potiphar's wife set her eyes against him, lied, and then this man is cast into prison after a life of obedience as a slave for God. And it says, when he was in prison, it says, God was with him. I'm thinking, if this is so, I'll say, well, Lord, please leave me alone. Stay away from me. If when I'm in my home, you never say you're with me, but when I'm a slave and when I'm cast into prison, you keep saying that you're with me, well, that's what God has to do. He has to keep reminding us that whatever the circumstances are, men mean it for evil, but God means it for good. And another thing, when I hear people talking about all the things that happen and trying to explain them, if I had the interpretation of Joseph, I could understand. But I would say, Lord, is it not possible to save Israel? Is it not possible to exalt me to the throne of Egypt another way? Do I have to be sold as a slave? Do I have to be cast into prison? And after I beseech someone whose dream I've interpreted to remember me, they leave me there 2 more years. Lord, is that the way? Evidently it was God's way. And I'm not able to tell you how God is working things out in your life. But I can tell you how God worked them out in Joseph's life. And at the end, Joseph was saying, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And he saw the hand of God throughout all of these reversals and all of these injustices that he experienced. He saw the hand of God. And he said, God meant it for good. And so let me ask you this, honestly. Had you rather go through life enjoying the life of Joseph in the home? Favor, love, clothing, communion with God, and yet not have God with you? Or would you prefer to be sold into slavery and live the life that Joseph did, cast off from his family, forgotten by those to whom he does the most? Had you rather live that way and be able to say, God is with me, and you are a great Christian with great faith, if you are able to say, I'd rather go through a life like Joseph did in Potiphar's house and in prison and know that God is with me rather than live in peace without any trouble coming into my life and God is not with me. And so if that's so, then you're beginning to know what it is, whatever happens to you, to be able to say, as it says concerning Joseph, God was with him. He did not say that, but at the last he did. He said, you meant it against me, but God meant it for good. He knew that God was with him. Keep that in mind. I want to give you the contrast now. I told you that unlike Jacob, Joseph knew. I want to give you the contrast from the book of Judges, because here Gideon is spoken to by the angel, and this is the background. God would do good to Israel. Israel would go after false gods, and God would sell them into bondage. And after this, they had been in bondage 40 years, and they have deliverance after that, and then the land has peace 40 years. But then they sin against God, and it says God sold them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years, and they cried unto God and pleaded with them to deliver them from the hands of the Midianites, and God sent a prophet, and he only gave them a tentative message. He did not promise deliverance. But that is how Gideon is introduced. And the Midianites would come down, and they would take everything that crossed their path. If the Israelites had planted a field, they would go and destroy that field. If there were any sustenance in the land, they would take that sustenance. And it says Israel was brought very low. And Gideon is introduced to us in the wine press, beating out wheat. And while he's there, out of nowhere, an angel comes and says to him, he says, Hail, mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee. Can you imagine that? And I'm so thankful for the honesty of Gideon, because when this angel said, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, and Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this befallen us, and we are delivered into the hands of the Midianites? And he said, and where are the wondrous works that our fathers told us about when God delivered them out of the land of Egypt? Now, that is an excellent question. He said, if God is for us, but the angel said, God is with thee. He said, if God is with us, it was an individual. But this individual was going to bring Israel to its senses and give deliverance. And the angel said, then go in this thy strength. I have sent thee. And then the angel said, I will be with thee. All right. What is the difference? Think now of one who is a slave and in prison. Well, can God be with the prisoner? It says it again and again about God hearing the sigh of the prisoner. Well then, what about one whose land has been overrun by the enemy and there is nothing to eat, and for preservation, you have to beat out wheat in a wine press so no one can see it and the Midianites cannot come and steal it. What about that kind of life? God says, I am with you, thou mighty man of valor. And he said, well, how do I know that you are with me? And then God started telling him things that he had to do. And this is what is so remarkable, that God must have seen in this man something latent, because it wasn't patent. When he told him, you go and turn over your father's idol, destroy it. And he said, that's what you want me to do? Yes, thou mighty man of valor. And it says, when Gideon could not do it by day, he did it by night. And yet God had called him a mighty man of valor. And he said, God is with you. And he had promised him that I will go with thee. And then you read concerning the life of Gideon, how that barley loaf rolled upon the Midianite. And he said, yes, he understood. So then, I find that if a young man that wants to be pure in heart, to live a dedicated life for God, if he's willing to suffer the consequences, lies told about him, being incarcerated, if he is willing to experience all of those things, God will be with him, as he was with Joseph. You say, well, what about when the enemy has rushed in like a flood and there's no deliverance? If God is with a man, even of Gideon's nature, if God is with him, God says, I will deliver Israel through you. So if you simply want to live a life of godliness, God can be with you. If you want to go and fight the battles for God, God can be with you. You say, well, whether a soldier or whether an ordinary individual, God can be with me. Just to live a godly life, yes. And if I'm going to be a soldier, God can be with me. And now I want to bring this to your attention because it's so important. In Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Can you say that? David said, when death is imminent, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. Not everyone could say that. Hezekiah could not say it. When God sent Hezekiah a message that he was going to die, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. And then if you read the psalm that he wrote after that, you will understand that he had apprehension and fears and despair when he was in the valley of the shadow of death. But David said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And all of you are going to need God with you at some time in your life. You might say, I can fight the battles of life. I can get on by myself. Fine. Then enter death alone. Let's see how brave you are. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Now, what I would like to do is to show you how much more meaningful those words are to us than they were to David. Because the valley of the shadow of death can mean two things. I hope to explain that to you. But when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and we know in the New Testament who our shepherd is, the Lord Jesus is with him when he goes through the valley of the shadow of death. And this is what his Savior says in Revelation chapter 1. when John saw him in the midst of the candlesticks, he said he fell at his feet as one dead. And the Lord Jesus laid his right hand upon him, and he said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of hell." And so if a man that has the keys of death and of hell is walking with me when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I have nothing to worry about. Because the land of the living, he has the keys of that. The control of living, the keys of death. And what about that place where the dead go? Why, he says, I have the keys of death and of hell, that unseen world, Hades. I have the keys to those. And so David did not know to the fullness that we know about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this comes to mind, and I rejoice. When Stephen was going through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here is the Lord Jesus with him when he passed through the valley of the shadow of death. And that is why the man with fearlessness could say, I'm ready to leave this world and go into the next. And at the same time, Simeon could say it when he held the Lord Jesus in his arms and he said, now let us thy servant depart, O Lord, in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And when you know that the Lord Jesus is with you, not only in life as he was with Gideon and as he was with Joseph, but when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord Jesus is with you, then you are able to have that boldness and say, I will fear no evil. Why? Because there is only one who is the resurrection and the life. There is only one who has the keys of death and of hell, and that is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is the one who says, I am with you. Now, let me tell you this, because some of you are liable to think that you only can rely upon God when you are in the valley of the shadow of death. But if you read the book of Job and other places that contains these same words, you will find that Job speaks about them, and God speaks about them as the gates of the shadow of death. And he speaks about being in hell. That is the shadow of death. And so in hell, or near the gates of hell, the shadow of death. Here is something that we all have to face. We are going to die unless the Lord Jesus comes. And not only that, but after we die, we are going to need the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I challenge any man in his right mind who is ready to go from this world into the next, who is able to say with certainty, I know that there is nothing in the next world. God will not allow that unless he's hardened his heart. He knows that he has a maker, and he has to face that maker. And the only way that he can go unafraid is to say, thou art with me. And David can say, thou art with me. So if you're going to fight the battles, God can be with you. And if you're going to simply live a life of godliness as Joseph did, God can be with you. And sometime you're going to face death. And that is the time when you will say, I need you, Lord Jesus. You are with me. And what is so beautiful is that the Lord Jesus can be with us in all of these areas of life. It doesn't matter what you are, whether young or old, because Simeon, you read, and you take him to be an old man. Joseph, a young man. Young men need the Lord Jesus with them. Old men need the Lord Jesus with them. Soldiers, civilians, all men need the presence of God. And that is why Haggai says, now this is the message that I'm giving to you. God himself says, I am with you. Understand, in Genesis, it was the author that says, God was with him. Joseph didn't say it. In the book of Judges, Gideon doesn't say it, but the angel says, God is with you. But in Psalm 23, David says it. He has personally realized it. He has experienced it. And Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why have all these things befallen us? But in Psalm 23, David said, thou art with me. And so all these things that I've told you, unless you embrace them and make them your own and say, God is with me, they mean nothing. The most terrifying thing, to go through life without the Lord Jesus. But he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He wants you. He wants to go through life with you. Will you let him send you this good message? I am with you. Time is gone. Let us pray. We are thankful, our Father, that with all the things in this world that we are not able to understand, with all the uncertainties of life, we can be certain, our God, if thou art with us, if you go with us through life, and give us that understanding of Moses, even of Cain, that if you go not with us, O God, I do not want to go to the promised land. So let us have that wisdom, Father, and then grant it that the day shall come when we shall be able to say with David, thou art with me. And let all of us take to heart the promise of the Lord Jesus, that as we go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, he has promised his servants, lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. And we embrace this promise, and we thank you for it. May it be the portion of all who are here, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.